Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learnt when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to be put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Good. Thank you, Ruth. You'll have noticed I asked Ruth to read those extra two verses, which are quite a good summary. They pull together that last bit of chapter 4, and they'll launch us off again when we come back to Ephesians, which will probably be in February now, I think. So we're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 5:2. And if you've got your Bibles open, keep them open. I'm going to pray, and we'll look at these things together. Father God, thank you that we can come together as your family, that we can have fellowship with one another, that we can meet together on this day of the week under your word together. We pray that my words would be faithful to yours, that you would speak to us by the power of your Spirit, that you would both challenge and encourage us, and that you would help us to be the people that you would have us to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, at the end of October, an international initiative called the Alliance for Responsible Citizenship met in the O2 in London. Thousands and thousands of people packed into the O2. And this organisation, it perhaps has people with a slightly more right-leaning political agenda, perhaps. And that one of the speakers there was a psychologist and current kind of thinker, controversial figure, Jordan Peterson. I think Douglas Murray was there. And they packed the O2 to launch and to talk about this initiative, ARC, Alliance for Responsible Citizenship. And the concern there is to address the world and say, look, where are we? Look, in the face of nihilism, that is the fact that everything is meaningless if we're here by accident, and in the face of narcissism, our culture that just looks in on itself and loves itself and everything is about ourselves, and in the face of hedonism, where the only thing we've really got is to make the best of it and have the best fun you can, to live for the weekend. In the face of materialism, where we're just going around buying more stuff and the person with the most toys at the end of their life wins. In the face of all of that, this initiative seeks to present another alternative. And Jordan Peterson took the opening address, which I think you can find on YouTube if you're interested. And it was not so much as an address as a sermon. He was really preaching it, as it were. And he said this, that at the heart of things, we need to take responsibility, each of us individually, as an individual in community. Take responsibility so that we can be everything that we can be. And he said, if we did that, there'd be no need for a king. If we just aim at the truth, if we interact with each other as reliable, productive, and generous individuals, engage in the sacrificial service that enables community, and get this, we can tilt the world toward heaven and away from hell. Now you can understand that that got a bit of a standing ovation and a big clap. They're worthy things, aren't we, that the world needs. Aiming at truth, engaging in the sacrificial service that enables community, and tilt the world toward heaven and away from hell. That sounds amazing, doesn't it? But is it possible? Is it really possible? Because our world is really confused about virtue and morality, isn't it? We're confused. We don't know which way to turn. You might have seen comments on the General Synod of the C of E this week. And many commentators and newspapers will applaud the decision on the way that the General Synod has gone towards same-sex marriage as progression. It's applauded, moral progression at last. The church is moving forward. The world is moving forward. But at the same time, we're coming up against Me Too scenarios, past cases of abuse that actually, oh, we're not so good, are we, at this? Actually, it turns out we're not very happy with women treated in such and such a way. We might think about war and conflict and the confusion that our world and the commentators have because you've got to take a side, when actually we don't have to take sides. And how the world thinks about what's going on, and particularly at the moment in the Middle East, we're a bit confused, aren't we? How, where to land? We generally hate evil, but weirdly, as a society, we tend to reject purity and holiness. Where the kind of naughty things are nice, aren't they? In our world, it wouldn't be surprising, would it, to find a yogurt described as devilishly good. Because all the good and yummy stuff, that belongs to the devil, and it's quite nice to be a bit naughty. We live in a society that might ridicule American girls who perhaps might have a purity ring or have made a vow of chastity to save themselves for their husband. That might get ridiculed, looked on as a little bit Victorian. And yet we live in a world where even secular writers and commentators are now writing and telling us that the sexual revolution of the 60s and the 70s and all that that brought was not good. It was not good for our society. And it was especially not good for women. So is it possible, this future vision for a society? Our world's a bit confused, but actually let's not just point the finger at the world. When we turn the spotlight inward to ourselves, to our own hearts, what are we like? Well, we're repeat offenders, aren't we? That we look inside our own hearts and think, there I go again. I've let down the Lord in such and such a way. I didn't think I'd do that again, but I've done it again. And sometimes we feel even trapped by our own immorality or sinfulness. Can we do anything about it? Is it possible? Well, there is good news in this passage because God can do something about it. He has done something about it, and he is doing something about it. Have a look down at verse 24 of chapter 4. This is what God calls for his church, that we would put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what God's saying. Holiness for the church is mandatory. Not an optional extra for the super keen Christians. It's mandatory. But this is not the tiring news of a God who says, look guys, just pull your socks up a little bit and try harder. God is doing the work himself to make it happen. Have a look down again. put on the new self, literally the new person, the new man. There's a new humanity that verse 24 says it has been created. Has been created. The work has been done that God has saved us. He's creating us to be like himself, to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So let's continue to have a look at this chapter. We're going to look at it in two chunks. Firstly, God's new humanity turns from the world in holiness. That is what God says the church must do. God's new humanity turns from the world in holiness. That's what we do. And Paul begins by outlining where we were, and not only where we were, but where the world and our society still is. And he describes, if you will, the sort of heart of darkness which is out there. Listen to what he says, verse 17. I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. That's the nations, the people who aren't Christian. In their futility of their thinking, they're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That's his description of how we were before we turned to Christ. And actually, that's how the world still is. And can you see what he's saying? We must turn from it. He insists on it, verse 17. So that presumes, doesn't it, that there is a tendency for us to do that. And we all know that, if we're honest, don't we? That we're tempted to fall back and go back to that way of living. And there's a flow of thought here which Paul is highlighting for us. So have a look down. The futility of their thinking. The Gentiles have a futility of their thinking. Why? Because verse 18, they're darkened in their understanding, and they're separated or alienated from the life of God. So why is their thinking futile? Why is it meaningless and empty and will ultimately end in nothing? Well, the reason is because they are darkened in their minds, in their understanding, and separated from the life of God. So they don't know God and his goodness. And that's what the world's like, isn't it? Why is that? They're separated from the life of God. Look again at verse 18. Because, so here's the flow of thought again, because of the ignorance that is in them. So ignorant from God and his ways. Ignorant, not knowing, without knowledge of what God says is good and right and true. If you're familiar with the reformers or sort of Reformation teaching, you might be familiar with the idea of total depravity. And that's the idea that not that humanity is as bad as it could be, but that every single part of humanity has been affected by sin. So that includes not only our hearts, but our minds and our thinking. So we mustn't be fooled that the mind is okay, that actually it's our hearts and desires that are a bit dodgy, but our minds are okay. And we mustn't be fooled that if we can just change our minds, then our hearts will just follow and toe in line. So if we get the right doctrine, then we're good and we'll end up living and our hearts will just do what they're told. That's not really how the human person works, is it? Everything's corrupt. Even our logic is corrupt. We like to think that logic is this fixed thing which we can point to and be a neutral third thing that we can talk about with others. That if I just convince someone of how rational the gospel is, well, then the light bulb will come on and they'll turn to Christ. Well, that's not true. Because outside of Jesus, our minds and our thinking and our logic itself is corrupt. But Paul carries on. Why? Verse 18, they're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to, and so here is the heart of it, the heart of the darkness, the hardening of their hearts. So futile in thinking. We might think about how we want the world to be. We might think about the truth. But outside of Jesus, Paul is saying to us that it's sort of meaningless There's a futility to it, that it won't get to the end, it won't get to the truth. It'll disappear. Because we have hardened our heart to God. We have said, no, thank you. And Paul picks up that idea. Having lost all sensitivity, or perhaps more literally, having become callous and hardened, same idea, they themselves have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. So that's what comes from that hardened heart. And that's what we see in the world, and it's what we see, if we're honest, in our own hearts, in our worst times. Giving ourselves to impurity. Not being dragged to it or tripping over it, but actually we say, yeah, I'm going to go this way in my life. And we don't have to look too far in the world to see that slide into more and more depravity and impurity once that momentum is going. We see that in our own hearts. You must have noticed that. The more we sin, the more we sin. The more we sin, the more we sin. One lie leads to another. The first look leads to the second look. Bitterness leads to anger. And the more we're entrenched in it, it's harder to come back, isn't it? It's a bit like doing the dishes. Like, the more you leave them and the more they stack up, the harder it is to actually go get a start on in correcting it. It's like that with sin. The further we go from God, the further it is to make that turn back to him. That, says Paul, to these Ephesian Christians, is where you were. So don't get pulled back to it. Turn from that. Turn from it. But the heart of renewal, we can see from verse 20. Have a look down. That, however, that way of living, it's not the way that you learned in Christ when you heard about Christ and you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude or the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So the heart of that renewal is not us pulling our socks up. The heart of renewal, Paul says, is look at who you are. If you've come to Jesus and you're trusting him, look at who God has now recreated you to be. We don't have to be that old self. Have a look down at verse 22. It says, you were taught, so you know this, if you've been in church for any amount of time, if you know Jesus, you should have been shown and taught that actually the truth is in him, and you're going to put off your old self now, which, have a look at verse 22, is being corrupted by deceitful desires. What an alarming verse, I think that is. That desires can be deceitful. Now, often we think desires are right and good, and our world will tell us that, because if you want it, then that's fine, that's who you are. Deep down, that's your desires. Don't deny them. But some of us that know a bit better might think, well, actually, no, I know I can have bad desires. I can have bad desires. We can have good desires. We can have bad desires. But look at this. Deceitful desires. How disturbing is that? That our desires might on the surface be telling us, no, this is all good. It's fine. But underneath it's not. They are deceiving us, our desires. That the heart is deceitful above all things. But God says, look, I have recreated you. If you've come to me, I've made you new. Back in chapter 2, when we looked at chapter 2, we thought about how Paul is describing the Ephesians' story. He narrates their story. He says to them, look, you have come from here, and now you're here. So the Ephesians that loved magic and the occult and power, they thought they were in control of magic and the occult, or they were warding it off. And Paul had said to them in chapter 2, that wasn't the case at all. The true story is that you were controlled by it. You were under those powers of darkness, but now you have been rescued. And if you remember when we were here, we thought about the slide here of David Beckham. If you remember, many, many years ago, used to play for Man United, nicknamed the Red Devils, and then he was transferred to Real Madrid to play for the King's team, Royal Madrid. So he moved from the Red Devils to the King's team, and that was the story we looked at the beginning of chapter 2. That transfer that God has done by grace alone. Now, if you're looking into Christian things or you haven't given your life to Jesus, and how is that possible? It's not our work. It's something which God has done. And so now let's just follow that through to what we're talking about here, putting on the new self. Well, you can see where this is going, can't you? Because what happened when David Beckham moved to Real Madrid, he didn't turn up and get onto the pitch with a red strip on, because he'd put that off. And the manager would have said to him, look, here's the new kit. You wear this now. You wear the king's colours. You wear the white strip. And so that's what Paul is saying to us. He's saying, look, I have transferred you at great cost, much more cost than the millions of pounds of a football transfer, but at the cost of the blood of his own son, I've transferred you to be on the king's team. And now you put off your old self that we've just looked at, and you wear the new kit, the new self. Verse 24, put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so what Paul's saying that's important here is that we must turn. It's not just the positive, try a bit harder and be good. It's the negative. It is throw away that old self. And not just try harder, but be and embrace in God's power who he's made us to be. Because purity and impurity are incompatible. We can't try and be pure and then just dip back into a bit of impurity. That's what Paul's saying. And that's hard and it's challenging. That we have the new self all the time. And why is that turning so important? It's important because that will be how the church is distinct as a new humanity. So if we've seen that God's new humanity turns from the world in holiness, well, secondly, as we move on, we can see that God's new humanity turns to one another in love. And the focus here from verse 25 is each other. It's a church focus. So, of course, our kindness and our compassion and our godlikeness and our holiness radiates throughout the rest of the world. We treat everyone the same as a member of God's family. But here, Paul is saying, look, in-house, as we think about God's people, this is how we treat and we love one another, because God has put high stakes on the church. If you've been with us through this series, you'd have seen in chapter 3, verse 10, that God's intention in bringing Jews and Gentiles together, that's people from who are in God's historical family of the Jewish nation and people of all nations, in bringing them together in this new family in Jesus, chapter 3, verse 10, his intent was that through the church, the manifold wisdom should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That's what church is. It's like a cosmic billboard. And if you're wondering what on earth that means, you can flick over to chapter 6, verse 12. Paul talks about our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So the powers, the darkness, the forces of evil in the heavenly realms, how is God communicating to them? How is God saying to them, I am God and you're not? How is God communicating and saying, I am glorious? It's not by sending legions of angels in battle. It's not by recreating the world perfectly, which he will do, but what he's doing now is saying, look at my church. That's how God is communicating to those heavenly realms. God's put high stakes on the church. What an incredible privilege. And so you can see, can't you, back in chapter 4, why Paul is at such pains to say, guys, if we're God's new humanity, this is the behaviour of God's people. And everything here from verse 25 onwards finds its conclusion in chapter 5, verse 1. And Paul draws all these things together, which we'll come back to. He says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So it's not just any love, it's Christ-like love, sacrificial love. So back to verse 25, what does it look like? Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. See, he's talking to the church. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not let the devil have a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful for their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. And primarily, that's probably the church here, isn't it? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others and their needs. Again, following straight from the earlier verses in chapter 4 of building one another up. That we build one another up with the words that come from our mouths. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling, slander from along with every form of malice. Be compassionate to one another. Church stuff amongst us. Forgiving each other amongst us. So verse 25, it's truth, not lies. Why? Because we belong to each other. We wouldn't lie to ourselves. We wouldn't want to lie to our spouse or to our children. And we don't lie to one another, Paul says. But we speak the truth in love. We saw that in the last bit of Ephesians, didn't we? In chapter 4, verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we'll grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. There's two things there, isn't there? We speak the truth in love. So we don't just speak well-wishing or something which we think is okay. We don't just speak nonsense. We speak the truth, which means we'll have to be familiar with the truth, which I take it that's exactly why Paul before verse 15 has said, look, Jesus's gift to the church is people that will help lead you and teach you in the truth, in the word. So we speak the truth in love, not just anything, but also we speak the truth in love. So we could speak the truth in quite an unloving way sometimes, perhaps. We speak the truth in love, so we don't lie to one another. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. So there is a righteous anger, isn't there? Jesus had a righteous anger, but we're not very good at righteous anger. And Paul knows that. He's very realistic. So when that anger comes up, don't let that lead to sin. Don't let the sun go down on it. If you're a bit cross with someone in God's family, it says don't go to bed and be cross. Don't let the sun go down. Try and sort that out. Try and sort that out before sundown. Because why? Because the devil will get a foothold. That's a scary thought, isn't it? The devil prowling around, just looking for a little bit of purchase to get hold of. Why? Because he loves disunity. If there's one thing that will bring a church down, it's disunity. And any sniff of a chance, and the devil will be straight in there. Because he hates people turning to Jesus. Now, most of us here have turned to Jesus, and the devil might say, oh, okay, well, that's not work. They've turned to Jesus. Okay, what can we try next? Well, okay, you might have turned to Jesus, but how about you never read his word? Let's keep their Bibles closed. But then you might say, no, I love the Bible, and I love listening to God. And so, okay, they love Jesus and they love his word. What do we try next? Well, the devil might think, okay, they love Jesus and they love his word, but let's get them really grumpy about the church. Yes, they might love Jesus. Yes, they might love his word. But if they really dislike the church, then that's a win. Paul says, don't let the devil get a foothold. So we get rid of grumbling and resentment. Verse 28, we're not stealing. So Paul is telling these Christians, turn from the ways that you were. Maybe we're not used to thinking about stealing. Maybe there are subtle ways that we steal. Maybe we steal time. Maybe we steal our work's time when we're doing other things when we should be working. But whatever it is, Paul says, we turn from that and we work for the good of others. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. So it's not unwholesome talk, but wholesome talk. It's not talking about people, talking to people. Not gossip, but wholesome talk. And we forgive, don't we? Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. That's going to be at the heart of how we can do this. And it's really hard work. It's hard to forgive. Do you know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is not bringing back on someone what they deserve. If you forgive someone, you're withholding perhaps the recompense that they deserve. And that's exactly why in chapter 5, verse 1, we do it as God forgave us, following God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So in Christ, God doesn't bring back to us what we deserve for our sin. He withholds it and takes it in on himself. He withholds it in the most profound way at the cross, and that comes back onto him, and that allows for forgiveness. And that's why forgiveness is hard, but that is why Christ has been given to the church. His resource, his love can now be ours so that we can do that. So we want to be, don't we, a community that's quick to say sorry and that's quick to say, I forgive you. That's what we need to be. And as I was reading this week thinking, look, please pray for me and for Mike. You know, here I am at the front saying this. We've got to do this and we will let you down. We will need to say sorry. Pray for us as well as all of us that we would be able to do that where needed and that we'd be quick to forgive. You see, we're at war with that old self, Paul says, but God has recreated us and given us what we need. Now look, change doesn't happen overnight. God knows that. This is a long obedience in the same direction. People come to Christ, they don't just magically change and become perfect. God works at us and he chips away at us, and that's okay. But what an incredible vision for a future of a new humanity that is. Our world is looking for belonging, isn't it? We want to belong, really. And we live in a world where, with social media and shaming, you might wake up one morning and find you don't belong. That you're out, you're not in the in crowd anymore. But forgiveness and the grace in God's church can say, look, you belong, even when we stuff up. Even when we're not the people we want to be, we belong in God's family because of forgiveness. And we have purpose too, don't we? Being part of the way that God is forming a new humanity. So these are quite hard verses, but we should see them as encouraging that God's doing this amongst us. It is happening. We are being kind and compassionate to one another and forgiving. It can work because God is at work doing it. So we started, didn't we, with Jordan Peterson. Look, we need to take responsibility, be that we can be, and we won't need a king, and we can aim for the truth, and we can engage in the sacrificial service that enables community. Well, that all sounds amazing, doesn't it? But guess what? Guess what, Jordan Peterson? God got there first. 2,000 years ago, And it's not just wishful thinking. It's not a vision for the future. What God's doing is on a bigger scale. That church, this new humanity, is an outpost for the future. We do need a king. And the world might have a very small vision for church. A bunch of people that meet on Sunday morning that believe the same thing. A bunch of do-gooders that try to be kind in their community. But this, in these chapters, is not a vision for the future of this world. But Paul's saying, look, the church are trailblazers of a vision for the next world where Jesus and his kingship is revealed. Verse 24, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness.